I was trying to figure out what all those motions were. I thought it was like people were exuberant or something, but apparently not. I'd forgotten to turn on my mic. Well, nonetheless, I still want you to really just capture something of the glory and the goodness of Jesus as we celebrate Christmas. With all of the different activities and festivities and Christmas presents and shopping and everything else, it's possible for us to lose sight of the reality of Jesus. And so for these next few moments, as we look at the Gospel of John, as we think about Jesus, we're reminded of, in Christmas reminds us of the supremacy of Jesus. We saw that in the beginning of John's Gospel, because it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we saw later, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." In the Old Testament, the Word of God relates to the activity of God. And we see this in the person of Jesus Christ, and this is what John reminds us of, that in creation, Jesus was the agent of creation, that God the Father created through Jesus, that all things were created through him, by him, and we find in other passages, for him, that he was in the beginning with the Father. And he was and is the Word of God, the how God has acted in this world, in creation, in revelation, and in deliverance, that he is the one who has saved us. John tells us that he was with God, that before the beginning of creation, that the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, existed simultaneously with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that he was with God. And this indicates this intimate fellowship that Jesus had with the Father. But he was distinct from the Father. And he was, in fact, himself, John says, God in very nature, that Jesus is God. He was not only with the Father, but he is, in fact, God himself in essence and nature. That Jesus possesses all of the attributes of divinity. And as I mentioned, John reminds us that Jesus was the agent of creation. That everything that we see, from the smallest speck of matter that we can see in the finest microscopes, looking at it through the telescopes that we can see, to the vast expanses of the created order, Jesus created it and is over all of it. The trillions of stars, it's hard to even comprehend, you know, trillions of stars. And he called them into existence. And he is over them. And his sovereign power holds them in existence. That he is the creator of everything, it says in Colossians, and all things hold together through him. John reminds us that Jesus is life, that all life exists because of Jesus, because of his power. You and I and everyone who has ever existed, everything that has ever existed, every animal, every plant, all life comes from Jesus. That he is the one that, there was a, I was reading this morning and in the book of Job, and there was just this line in passing. I was listening to it as I was getting ready, and it was like, if he didn't give us life, we would be but dust. That we would immediately, instantaneously cease to exist if it wasn't for Jesus. That Jesus is life. That every breath that we take, every beat of our hearts is because of Jesus. And then he tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And as we talked about that, we were reminded that light and dark are not equal opposites. That darkness is the absence of light. And it says the darkness did not understand it, or it did not overcome it. And the power of light ensures the ultimate victory over darkness. So as dark as this world may seem, as much as sin may seem to have preeminence in the world, we are reminded of the reality that Jesus is the light of the world, and that darkness will never overcome it, and that one day the light of Christ will conquer all. And this is what Christmas reminds us of, the person of Christ. Christmas reminds us of the mystery of the incarnation, secondly. We saw this in verses 6 through 8, and then in verse 15. And you know, when you think about this, and it's like, well, is this really a Christmassy kind of passage? And it really is, because so often we focus so much on the humanity of Jesus and his birth that we forget that that baby, when he was born, possessed all of the attributes of God and was Lord of heaven and earth. And as much of a mystery as that is to us, that is so profound, the reality that God himself, in that moment of birth, was still the Lord of the universe. So Christmas reminds us of this mystery of the incarnation. The Gospel of John reminds us of John the Baptist and tells us that John came to prepare a way for Jesus and that he testified concerning Jesus. It says that in verses 6 through 8. And then in verse 15, it reminds us, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And so John recognized the preeminence of Jesus and the greatness of Jesus. And these are some of the mysteries that we have. Jesus is with God and Jesus is God. And then Jesus is God and he took upon himself human flesh and became a man. And that he reveals the glory of God even as he veils it. This is one of the amazing things. We talked about this last night. If you were planning the entrance of Jesus into the world, is this how you would write the story? We want glory and power and prestige. We would expect the King of Glory to become as a conquering king, not as a suffering servant. As I mentioned in the past, John Ortberg said this, "We have seen his glory," John said. That's just what his people thought Jesus didn't have. Born in a manger, raised in obscurity, trained as a carpenter, killed as a criminal. A funny kind of glory. A strange way to save the world. And yet we find that Jesus reveals God's glory. If you remember the Old Testament in Moses, Moses asked God, he says, "Let me see your glory." He wants to see God's glory. He says, "Now show me your glory." This is found in Exodus 33. And the Lord replies this. He says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And so God's glory then, as he reveals to Moses, is supremely his goodness, reminds us from D.A. Carson. The goodness of God is his glory, the Lord says in Exodus 33. Moses stands in Mount Sinai and God comes down in a cloud and proclaims to him, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." So here in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as the Lord, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This love, in the Hebrew hesed, is gracious love, and faithfulness is truth. And these are the exact words that John uses in the Greek when he describes Jesus. He says that he is grace and truth. It says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So reading through the Gospels, we see the fullness of God's grace in the life of Jesus. Jesus reveals who the Father is. He reveals his glory. Now, it's not unshielded glory. It's veiled glory, because we couldn't behold the full glory of God and live. But all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Christ in bodily form. But one needs the eyes of faith to see it. Martin Luther noted that some see it and others won't. And this is one of the mysteries that, as we read in the gospel accounts of Jesus, that for some, God's glory was revealed, and for others, God's glory was hidden because they did not see him with the eyes of faith. But Jesus, when we celebrate Christmas, we're reminded of the glory of God, that he reveals the Father, and that we, when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Well, there's a final observation that we learn here about Jesus. Christmas reminds us of the wonder of salvation. John later would tell us the reality of light and darkness. He tells us in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, in verse 18, he says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." John tells us that some reject the light and some embrace it. And so here we see in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, "But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That those who believe in Jesus, those who accept his birth, his life, his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his burial, his physical resurrection, who believe that Jesus did this for my sin and for yours, and place their trust in Christ alone, have the privilege of being God's covenant people, his children. It says that they are born of God, that our faith in new life is an act of God. He says, not of natural descent, not heritage or race, not of human desire, not the product of sexual desire, not a result of a husband's will. That those who have faith are born of God, and those born of God have faith. So Jesus is the full and final expression of God's grace. Verse 16 literally reads, "For out of the fullness of him we have received also grace instead of grace." And then in verse 17, he tells us the Old Testament law was an expression of God's grace. We don't often think of the Old Testament law that way, but it was an expression of God's grace. But the coming of Jesus displays the fullness of grace that replaces the earlier display of grace. And then in verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God." That God's full glory is hidden from us. It says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in unapproachable light. When we talked about the glory of God and the radiance of his glory and how it's described as this brilliant light, and Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy that no one has seen the unveiled glory of God in its fullness. When Moses saw the glory of God, it was just a fleeting glimpse of that glory, the backside of it, as it were. When Isaiah, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he gets this heavenly vision, and he sees the angels crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." And he gets just a glimpse of God's glory, and he says, "I am undone. Woe is me." He says, "I am coming unraveled because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." Just a glimpse of the Lord in his glory caused Isaiah to be undone. Moses could only see but a fleeting glance of the glory of God. Even Jesus in his incarnation, even though he was revealing God to us, the full glory of Jesus was veiled. But Jesus makes God known to us because he came from God. Now here's one of the amazing things, because we talk about the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. That Christ came the first time in humility and died on the cross, but that he is coming back in glory, riding on a horse, and he is coming to conquer and to establish his kingdom forever. For all of human history, no one has seen the unveiled glory of God. But in Revelation 21, when Christ comes and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, and heaven and earth are joined together, it says that we will behold his face. And we will see God in unveiled glory, and we will dwell with him forever. That is the glory of Christmas. That is what God unleashed when he sent his Son, and when Christ died on the cross and rose again. And that is the hope that we have. That is the hope for human history. That is the promise that we have. That is what we live for. That is what we will die for. That is what we will live forever for. The glory of God that we see in the person of Christ. One of the most meaningful stories in the Bible for me is the story of the prodigal son, and probably because I relate to the prodigal son so much. But it reminds me of the love of our Father in spite of how much we've messed up life. The story is basic. For those who may not be familiar with it, a self-centered son demands an inheritance from his earthly father, and once he gets it, he leaves home to party and live it up. But inevitably, he runs out of money, and then very quickly, he runs out of friends. Left alone, his life continues to spiral down until he's doing the one of the things that's the most disgusting, shameful job for a Jewish man to do. He was feeding these unclean animals, these pigs. No self-respecting Jew would ever stoop to that level. And worse than that he longed to eat the food that the pigs ate. He was jealous of them. Desperate and destitute, he decides to grovel and beg to his father to take him back, but not as a son, as a slave, as a servant. And so he heads back there with his head hung low. But his father sees him from the distance, and it says that he ran to him and he embraced him. It literally says he buries his head in his neck. All of the filth and the stench of his life that he couldn't clean up, and the father embraced him. And he began to recite that he was unworthy to be a son and he just wanted to be a slave, but his father interrupts him and says, "No, you are my son." And he clothes him with splendid robes. He was barefoot. He puts shoes on his feet and he restores him to his place. And he didn't stop there. He threw a celebration for the return of his son. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message of Christmas. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue us from our sins. He set aside the glories of heaven in pursuit of you and me. He provided for us what we could never provide for ourselves. He gave us new life. We don't deserve it, not one of us. We deserve judgment. We deserve to face the consequences for our poor choices. We deserve to face the penalty for our sins. And it would take us an eternity to pay that off. And he took that upon himself on the cross. He provided a way back to himself so that he could clothe us in royal robes and live with us forever. And that is the glory of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I pray this Christmas morning, it doesn't matter how far we've been from you, because you have drawn near to us. There was an impossible gap for us to ever reach out or reach up to you. And there was an impossible task to pay the penalty or to clean ourselves up, because our stain left to ourselves was permanent. But Lord, you did what we could never do, and you provided what we desperately needed, and you give it to the unworthy. No matter how messed up we've been, you have chosen to love us, and your grace is greater than all of our sin. For the sacrifice of your Son was full payment for the penalty for everything we've ever done or everything we will ever do to all those who will call upon your name and cry out to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you will draw us to yourself today. If we know you, that we might revel in the gospel today and in the wonder of the incarnation and the beauty of the cross. And if we don't know you or we're far from you, that we would turn, that we would repent and believe and receive what you have given. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that the glory of the gospel might be seen today as we celebrate Christmas. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we sing this last song? This last song is all about rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ, who was born.